Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we're so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. Please grab a seat. Thank you, guys. You were amazing. How many sensed the presence of God as we were worshiping the Lord today? Is as Pastor JJ just said, if we've never met, Wayne Alcorn's my name. I'm with my wife, Lynn. And for this season, we are giving spiritual oversight and leadership to Pneuma. And we're excited about what God is doing. We're declaring this is a year of restoration. And we're seeing God restore so many beautiful things in the life of this church. We're not bored. I've also got another church, a multi-site church in southeast Queensland called Hope Centre. And we also have some ministry partnerships in the Northern Territory. So didn't say yes because we had nothing to do. We said yes because God loves his church. And in particular, we got a heart for what was once Richmond Temple and now is Pneuma Church. And was coming here, especially to Richmond, back when I had black hair and was leading a ministry called Youth Alive. Oh, yeah. Look at him now. He's barely alive, but that's okay. It's all right. And we're having fun. And we really felt that God had impressed upon our heart to just come and lead and love this church into its new season. Won't be here forever, but just here to cheer on our exec teams and our location pastors and those doing mission down the road and around the globe. That's what we're here to do. And what an honor it is for Lynn and I to be here on our first Sunday in this brand new facility. It's absolutely exciting. Love it. Love it. I actually want to speak into that today because we weren't able to be here on the opening Sunday. It just so happened that we were in Africa, had assignments there and had a bit of a holiday. I'd just finished leading ACC, the movement that this group is part of, and we took a holiday, did a men's event. It was a lot of fun. But the one thing that was really sad for me is I missed out on the opening. So here's what I'm going to do. If I'd been here and preached on that day, I'm going to preach what I would have preached then. Is that all right? I had a passage on my heart. It didn't go away all week, and so we're going to get to that in a minute. But before I do, I want to say a huge thank you to everybody that played their part in getting us to here. This is magnificent. By the way, it's not the end. It's just the beginning of a brand new and exciting adventure in Jesus. In case you'd forgotten, for God so loved the world that he gave us his son. Not just so that we might have nice meetings to entertain ourselves, but that we might get empowered, equipped, full of God so that we can go and point a lost, broken world to Jesus Christ. So this is just the beginning, and I want to speak into that in just a few moments. But it would be remiss of me if, on behalf of our church board and leadership, if I didn't say a huge thank you, especially to the building committee that played their part in creating this great facility. I'm a preacher. Yeah, I'm a preacher's kid. And I know there's a lot that goes into getting this to this stage. All right. We've led many building programs over the years. And I know that actually taking ground, building facilities is a lot more spiritual than most people realize. You're taking ground. The enemy hates it. I've never seen a building program that was free of chaos. The enemy pushes back and tries to distract and just create so many off-ramps and problems for the church. But I'm so glad that the Church of Jesus has prevailed. We've got a stake in the ground out here in the east, and I'm excited about where we're going. But today, I'm going to ask my friend, Pastor Joe, to hand me the nominations for the Academy Award. Yes, I'm going to ask you to come on up. If you are on the building committee and you're here, come on up. Sung, Paolo, Tommy, David, Eileen, and Sally. Come on up, Pastor JJ. Come and help me with this. Most of them are on holiday. So you know what? You and I keep what they don't take. Yep. Is that all right?
That's a bargain.
I'm going to ask Pastor JJ next week, or next couple of weeks. I realize we're right in the middle of the school holidays. But to those of you who are here, on behalf of the rest of the team, I want to say a huge thank you. We had a quick chat in the car park about car parking. Thanks, mate. We bless you. We're so grateful for you. And, you know, we come here today, that magnificent worship and all the sound and the lights and the buildings and the chairs and all that. Sometimes we take stuff for granted. But a lot of people did a lot of work. Oh, photo opportunity. All right, guys, give me your best. Give me your best angle.
Come on, let's
That's the best we had. All right. Thank you. Would you give a massive thank you to this team? I'm going to ask JJ over the, maybe when the school holidays are over, to give the rest of the, they're just a small, it's a token. You can never actually pay these people for their volunteer hours and their time and their prayers, but we are so, so grateful. I had a quick whistle-stop tour of the facilities, and apparently I'm out in the foyer afterwards, so I'll get to see more of the foyer, which of course I'll be in the foyer. Listen, I'm a people junkie, all right? I go to the airports, and I just watch people. I get into trouble. I go, Lynn, look, you know. Anyway, so we love people. All right, if you come to Hope Center any time you're in Brisbane, come and visit us. You'll see on every building that we own these three words, because people matter. We do everything because people matter. They matter to God and they matter to us. And so you matter. Even if you're visiting for the very, very first time, you matter to us. And this is not just to entertain a few that have been here for years. This is actually a welcome mat to a community. So we think it's fantastic. And I'm often asked, why do facilities matter? Why don't we just meet under a tree? Well, because you're in Melbourne and it's freezing. We're from the tropics. Lynn's got this thick overcoat. I'm ready. And you're having a beautiful warm day-ish. So why don't we just meet outside? Why don't we just, you know, just go fluid and hang wherever we want to? Well, I'm going to give you a few reasons. I want to speak into this moment because this moment is prophetic. Here's why we need facilities. You see, the church isn't a building, but I strongly believe that churches need buildings. Four reasons. They provide stability. We're making a statement that we're not just bouncing from rented facility to rented facility. We're here to stay. We put a stake in the ground. Even driving down the street today and I saw the parking signs come up. We're making a statement. We're here. And we're here to serve. They enhance your mission. People can come to a known location. That you know that building down the road? Those people are kind and they care. We opened a brand new facility, which was the result of a church plant that we planted a number of years ago. We opened a facility in March of 2020. Do you remember March of 2020? Some of you still get a rash at the thought of March 2020. So when they locked us down, we opened the building and 2 weeks later, we closed it for 6 months. Brand new facility worth $11.5 million on a miracle block of land that God gave us on a six-lane highway. It was a crazy miracle. Well, when COVID lifted and we were able to go back to church, that ministry grew in less than a year by 500 people. You know why? People knew where we were. It was as simple as that. People that had never been to church, people that had been to church and checked out for decades, started coming back in simply because they knew where we were. And they also deliver generational blessing. And that's what I want to really speak into today. I believe it is the responsibility of every generation to not only receive a legacy, but to leave one. It is my absolute conviction. I'm a leader who's watched church across our nation and beyond for a long, long time. And you know what really disturbs me? It's when generations have to pay for previous generations' faith. And I want to leave the next generation assets, not mortgages. Are you with me today? All right, now we're starting to get into gear. Because life's short. Life's short. I looked in the mirror today. there was a mature, not old, a mature age man looking straight back at me. He had black hair yesterday. James is right. Your life's like a vapor. Like a vapor. We you know, we're grandparents of five grandkids now, and our oldest one was you know, we were over on an island on Friday just having a great time, and I looked at him, he's 10 years of age, and literally I remember the day he came home from hospital like that. Life's short. Let's make it count. Let's make it count. Proverbs 13, this is what we get to do while we have those few years on this planet. Proverbs 13, 22 says, a good man, any good person here? A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children. But a sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. Good people leave an inheritance. And because of that today, I want to go to an interesting passage. It's in the book of Joshua and it's in the fourth chapter. Joshua chapter 4, this passage has been on my heart and I've been reflecting on this ever since I knew that we were getting close to opening the building here in the east. Joshua chapter 4, anybody got your Bible with you today? If not, we do karaoke here. You can follow it along. Boy, that's the big, even I could read that with my glasses off. This is awesome. Joshua chapter 4 verse 1 says, when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them, take up 12 stones. Say 12 stones. That's an important point. Take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, right from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. You're crossing over. You're crossing into a new dimension. Take up one from each tribe, a big stone. They did that. Come with me to the end of the chapter, verse 21. Having picked up the stones, he says to the Israelites, God speaking, in the future, your descendants, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? In other words, why are this big pile of rocks here? You tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he'd done to the Red Sea. Important point. When he dried it up before us until he had crossed over. He did this, catch this, so that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Three points, this thought today. Moments, memorials, and momentum. This narrative speaks of those things, moments, memorials, and momentum for the people of God. This is so relevant for where we're at. Here's the big thought about the moment. God had shown his previous generations that had followed him his power and his glory. Remember under Moses? All kinds of things. God said, set my people free. He sent them. He sent Moses after he had an encounter. One day we'll get to talk about encounters. Moses met God at the burning bush, but he didn't stay there. Too many Christians want to stay at that place of encounter. He said, now you've been encountered me and been empowered. Now go and set my people free. There's a purpose to the encounter. Moses gets empowered when he meets God in this radical moment of encounter. Then he goes and he says, God said, set my people free. All kinds of crazy stuff happens. Eventually, he leads the people out of Egypt and the Red Sea parts before him. It was absolutely amazing, but this is a new day. The same God that parted the Red Sea for Moses was about to do a new thing through a new generation. And Joshua knew what he'd done in the past. And he knew that they were ready to prosper in the promised land, or as we say often, he knew that he'd be blessed to be a blessing. So we pick up the story of Joshua's leadership. They're crossing over, they're experiencing the power of God, and they're getting ready because this was a new moment. Thank God for what had happened. I lead a church that is like your sister church in Brisbane. We're going to have our 100-year anniversary on Sunday, October 26. Get that one in your diary. That is a day to wear your party shoes. We're going to celebrate 100 years of God's power and His goodness. 100 years of revival, 100 years of evangelism, 100 years of church planting, 100 years of doing mission around the globe. We've got an amazing history, but guess what? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what He did back then, He can do it again in the new century. Can somebody say amen? That's the story of our church. I'm going to tell you a little more of our history in a minute. We're a young church. We're only 95. But we've got stories just like Richmond Temple, just like Numa. And thank God for it. I love reading of it. I was actually the year 2000, August 1, 2000, Lynn and I became the senior pastors of what was Glad Tidings Tabernacle. It's now called Hope Center. And there was a dear old man, some of you know of a man called Pastor Lloyd Averill. He was once the senior pastor of that church. His son was in our house. He and his wife were having dinner with us just on Friday night. And we've been close with that family for years and years. And Pastor Lloyd Averill rang me up when he found that I was about to become the senior pastor of that church. And he entrusted me with the William Booth Clibborn prophecies. William Booth Clibborn is the grandson of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. And he planted our church. And he prophesied many, many things in 1930 when our church was planted. And Pastor Lloyd made me the keeper of the prophecies. They are locked in the safe. But here's what the prophecies basically were. God will do an amazing thing in this place. He's going to bring souls. He's going to do mighty miracles. But the greatest days of this church will be when she's old. 95, we're starting to get old. Thank God for what's happened back then, but there's even more to come. Here, let me tell you, the path of the just gets brighter and brighter. God's got so much more for us. Joshua knew that. Oh, thank God for what happened under Moses, but this is a new day. This is a new day. This is our moment. And this is the link between a wonderful past and a magnificent future. And God says to him, you mark this moment. You mark this moment as you move into a new dimension. He says, get those rocks from where the priest stood, right in the middle of the Jordan, in the middle of the miracle, where the miracle happened. Don't go and get them from up on the hill there. Go and get them from right in the middle of it, right in the middle of where the miracle happened. So one from each tribe, they go and get these huge rocks. And they set them up, second thought, as a memorial. It was a moment, but mark the moment with a memorial. You know, Australia is really good at building and celebrating big things. We have got in Australia almost 150 big things. Let me give you a couple that we've got. We've got the big prawn. The big prawn. That's in Ballina. The big gumboot. That's in Queensland, in Tully. You're going too fast for me. The big gumboots in Tully, arguably the wettest place in Australia. The big banana. How many people ever been to the big banana? Yeah, that was pretty cool. Coffs Harbour, as they say there. And then we've got the big mango. Yeah, I know. From Queensland. How many people love a Bowen mango? I remember, you know, as kids, we were taken to the big banana and the big pineapple on the Sunshine Coast. And I remember even as a little kid at the big pineapple saying, Dad, why would they do that? Well, what's that there for? And he'd explain, well, you know, this is an area where they grow pineapples and it's this and this and this. And we go and experience that moment which celebrated what they were doing there. Well, for the children of Israel, they didn't have a big banana or a big mango. They had a big pile of rocks. Same thing, for the same reason, for the same reason. He said, you set it up because one day your kids are going to go, what's that? And why are they there? Why are they there? Verse 21, he says, you be ready to explain when your children ask, what do these stones mean? These big pile of rocks, what do they mean? He said, well, you tell them, God did good things for us. But we played our part as well. He's amazing. But we had to cooperate. You tell them there was a move of God. But there was a move of us. It blows my mind how many Christians are still praying for a move of God when he's waiting for a move of us. We'll move on. You tell them this was a mix of his faithfulness and our faith. We've got a faithful God, but you know what a faithful God is looking for? Acts of faith, responses of faith. Let me tell you, the God who did miracles right through this book is alive and well today. He's here, and he is just looking for people who, like are celebrated in Hebrews 11, ordinary people that stepped out and trusted an extraordinary God, and he did miracles in them, for them, and through them. You tell them that's what happened. By the way, the stones didn't get there themselves. I meet a lot of weird Christians that think the stones would... No, you go and pick them up. You go and roll up your sleeves. This building didn't just happen, people. Someone had to roll up their sleeves. Someone had to get on their knees. Someone had to dive deep into their bank account. I remember the church we're in now is our second church that we're leading. I'm preacher's kid. I eventually took over a church that my dad led in the city of Ipswich outside Brisbane. And we were the youth pastors. And one day at 27 years of age, senior pastor left and I became the senior pastor. Interesting ride. Every Sunday I'd go home and say, Jesus, I've just told them the last thing I know. So I'm not sure when you're planning to come back, but this week suits me just fine. But God blessed it, and the church grew, and we needed to create new facilities, and we did. And after they got going, and we'd been in there a year or two, I felt the Lord said to me, now go back in and give your life to the Australian youth for the next few years of your life. And because I'd been running Youth Alive nationally and that church at the same time, and it became a tension, and I felt, no, we're going to let go of the church. But before we did, we had this phenomenal, beautiful facility, which is still there. I remember a few months after we'd left, and my brother-in-law, John Hunt, who preached here recently, became the senior pastor of that church. And I remember pulling up to pick something up at the office. And as we pulled up, my oldest son, who at the time was probably 8, and he looked at it, at the building, and he said, you built this building for Uncle Johnny, didn't you, Dad? I said, no, I built it for Jesus. He said, yeah, but Uncle Johnny uses it. We're building this for the honor of Jesus, but we want it to be used so that children and teenagers and seniors and singles and families can encounter a living and loving God. Can you say amen? This is why we do. He's faithful, but we are faith-filled. This is how this happened. You tell those kids. I love the way the psalmist puts it in Psalm 145, one of my favorite verses. One generation commends your works to another, and they tell of your mighty acts. I want to be somebody that leaves the next generation something that brings glory to God and shows that even with all my frailties and foibles, I somehow did my bit to leave something on the planet for the glory of God. Are you with me today? Is that your heart? You know, I love reading the stories of our church. I love reading the stories of this church. There's a kind of a timeline that's on the office, which is apparently my office, which I visit a couple of times a month and in the city. Of all the great things that God did, it's amazing. But I want, in 100 years from now, for people to be telling our story if Jesus doesn't come back. I don't know when he's coming back. Could be tomorrow. The world's getting crazy. I don't know what day it is. Just the Bible says it'll be a cloudy day. So if you're in Melbourne, you live in permanent hope. We Queenslanders have got it nailed down. Yeah, you go first. You will not. One generation should be able to say, we did this to the glory of God. It's Joshua. We'll tell them, Joshua, you make sure that those rocks bear testimony that you say God did amazing things for us. You know, as I said, I'm a pastor's kid, and I guess when I look back, I wasted my entire teens. I didn't serve Jesus at all. And I got a little bit off the tracks, just lost and confused and trying to work faith out for myself. And I'd do the stuff. And I'd sing the songs. And, you know, at that time, there were all kinds of bands that I was right into, Black Sabbath, Led Zeppelin, all that stuff. And I could sing all those songs. But you know one song I could never sing? This is weird. It didn't even matter what state I was in. I could never sing John Lennon's song, Imagine There's No Heaven. It was like a block in my soul. I couldn't sing it because I knew there was. You know why? I had seen my God do amazing things for my parents, who are people of faith. I saw my dad raise two people from the dead, literally. I saw God literally provide supernaturally money in a tree when we're in the middle of the bush. I'd seen God do supernatural things when we were probably the poorest family in town. And yet God always provided. And the thing that kept me from drifting too far away is one generation will praise you to another. They gave me an example of faith. I want this congregation, not just Newmar East, but the entire Newmar family. This is not just an East project, by the way. This is a whole of Newmar project. And you need to know, I'm talking to other leaders in Newmar. We're in this together. See, how good it is when we dwell together in unity, because there he commands the blessing. We're in this together, everything, whether it's missions or building funds or whatever we're doing to win a nation for Christ, we're in it together. We're not living in little silos. No, no. We as the people of Newmar are doing something that glorifies God. Say, what a great past, but that's nothing compared to the future that we're moving into by faith in Jesus' name. Third thing is the momentum that it created. You know, I wrote a book. It's called My Father's Son. It's a testimony to my dad. Town drunk that got saved in an open air. It's a crazy story. But it tells not only his story, it tells the story of the father heart of God. Because one of the things I'm dealing with, and pastors are dealing with, and counselors and psychologists are dealing with all across the world right now, is a thing called the father wound. Massive. For men and for women. And so, you know, often I'll go and do a men's event or whatever, and people ask me, will I sign the book they bought? You know the verse I used it right at the bottom as I sign it? Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6 is one of my favorite verses. We were talking about discipleship a few moments ago. You know what discipleship says? God's not finished yet. He said, we all should wear T-shirts to church. It says, under construction. He's not finished yet. He's not finished yet. And God hasn't finished with his church yet. And Philippians 1:6 basically says that which he started, he will continue to complete. And the momentum that started, they came through the Jordan. They didn't get through the Jordan and then set up camp and say, that's it. No, no, no. It was a moment. They created a memorial. It was a reference point to God's goodness. And from there, they went in to possess the land that had been promised. That's what that was about. This season, these facilities that we're building is not meant to be anything other than a springboard. It's a springboard. It's not a place to stay. He didn't say stay at those rocks. Mark it, celebrate it, move on and move in to all that he has. We're going to continue to extend his kingdom. You know, there are in verse 3, there's three key words that God says to his people, and we're going to close this in the next few minutes. First thing he says in verse 3, he says, take the rocks. In other words, be intentional. Just be very intentional. Then he said, carry them. I don't think they're tiny little pebbles. I'm guaranteed they're quite big. In other words, we had to bear the burden together. The one thing I'm going to continue to beat on the drum at Newmar Church right now is unity. Doing this together across our congregations and across the church between all of the congregations. We're in this together. Can somebody say amen? But carry them, bear the burden. And then he said, leave them. Mark the place. Mark this moment because this is history. I had a little bit of FOMO when I was seeing all the photos going up on your opening Sunday. So good. Seeing all the wonderful celebration. God wants joy to be in his house. You know that party feeling you had that day? It should be every Sunday. It's how it's. That's how, can I? That's how church is meant to be. In His presence, there is the fullness of joy. There's something just fun about creating history. I don't want to just read about history. I want to create it. And this is history. Actually, you're in a living historic moment right here. There's a theologian and an academic. His name is Elton Trueblood. I love what he says. A man has made a start on discovering the meaning of life when they plant shade trees under which they know full well they'll never sit. I nearly preached a message from the book of Luke when Zacchaeus climbed the tree to meet Jesus. One day I was reading that and this question came to my mind. Who planted that tree? Years ago. You know the answer to that? We don't know. Just somebody, and it wasn't an accident. These trees were planted outside the city walls so that people on a journey could even get fruit, even if it wasn't the greatest quality, they could get some fruit. It was intentional. They planted it. And I love what Elton Trueblood says. We found the meaning of life when we plant trees, knowing we may never sit under them, but a generation that follows us will benefit. That's a kingdom heart. That's faith in action. Our church in the 1930s was called the Canvas Cathedral, planted, as I said, by William Booth Clibborn. He arrived on a mission, went to the area called Fortitude Valley. They met, and from the moment they started, the ministry exploded. I've got a photo on my wall, if you've ever been into my office, this big cathedral, this tent, this canvas cathedral with hundreds of people that had come to Jesus. William Booth Clibborn said, I believe that God has called us to build a cathedral-like building on the other side of the street from here. She'll have great days. Her greatest days will be when she's old. She'll have many children. And they said, so let's build this to the glory of God. Now catch this. It was 1930. If you know anything of Australian history, 1930, this nation was in the grip of the Great Depression, 30% unemployment. And so they'd take up an offering. They'd count it while the music played at the end of the meeting. They'd come back and whisper to him, we don't have enough money. I think we got a photo of the tent. Did we have it? We do. They said, we don't have enough money. And so they'd take up another offering. I had an old man in my church called George. He came to me one Sunday. Put the photo of the tent back up, please. He said, they came to me one Sunday and he said, Pastor Wayne, never ever apologize for asking us to give to God, to sow into the future. George's sister is in that photo. She was the musician for William Booth Clibborn. He said, Pastor Wayne, I was in a meeting once where he said three offerings and four offerings were common. He said, I was in a service one Sunday as a little boy when they took up five offerings one Sunday. Just kept taking them up. They'd say to him, we don't have enough money to buy the bricks. We haven't got enough money for the timber. He'd just keep doing it. In the Great Depression. Now, the media points the finger at the church and says, oh, we're always talking about money. That was happening back then in 1930. Now show the next photo. In 1932, just 2 years later in the Great Depression, they opened that building for cash, debt-free. And for the next 70 years, that stood as a beacon in our city. Lynn and I arrived in August 2000, in June 2004, and arsonists came along and torched the place. Don't feel too sad. It was a pretty horrible old building by that time. We moved out of that facility. It was beyond repair, and went to the convention center, and our church exploded. It grew by 100 people a month for the next 3 years. It was a crazy ride. But from that place, for the next seven decades, they sowed, and they built buildings for churches and gave it away. I've opened a number of church building facilities. Here's this, that our church bought the land, built the building, and then said, go your way. It's not a campus of ours. We don't hold the title of it. Be blessed. Be blessed. Some of the biggest churches in our city that are part of the Pentecostal movement, part of our ACC, were actually planted and churches built by our church debt-free and gave it away. It's pretty exciting. One generation will praise you to another and speak of your marvelous works. All this happened because some people gave when it wasn't convenient. All this happened because some people sowed seed so that there could one day be a harvest. They built their 12 big rocks and put them in the city. And today we're still ministering in there. We've been able to sell the land on which that was built. We sold it for an 8-figure sum. We've now got 4 beautiful facilities debt-free. Next year we'll have our 5th debt-free. We're so much in the bank now that we're able to be a blessing, all because some people, when it wasn't convenient, in a moment in time, went and got 12 big rocks. That's what we're doing. And today, I want to challenge you. What are you doing to mark moments? What are we doing to create memorials? I actually believe that we as a church can pay this building off way quicker than the bank expects. But it's only when we're all in. Oh, you know, just don't know about the church and money and who can I trust? Come on. Get your eyes off that stuff. Get them on a God that's already done great. He saved you. He set you free. He's a miracle-working God. We should just live lives of incredible, overwhelming gratitude. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. 12 big rocks say to me that he wants to continue to speak from and to generations. I said a moment ago, my dad, we buried him 3 years ago as a 94-year-old. Preached his last message 6 weeks before he died. He wasn't always that guy. He was the town drunk. In trouble with the law, suicidal. The night he got saved, he had no shoes on, had no shirt, and had no teeth. 24 years of age, a written-off human being. Father had been married 3 times, which, you know, in the 1940s and 50s, that was almost unheard of. Broken human being. But he heard a preacher on the back of a truck in a small country town in Queensland preach a simple message that says, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." And today I am living the legacy of a God of the generations. See, one decision can change your life, but can also change the trajectory of a family. And today, before we pray over this facility and pray about what God is going to do for us, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. It's one of the incredible privileges that I get, sometimes many times a week, is to ask people the most important question of their life. You'll never hear a more important question than this one. Here it is. Are you in a right relationship with the Creator of the universe? The God who parted the Red Sea, the God who parted the Jordan, God who raised Jesus from the dead, he actually wants to have a relationship with you. But contrary to some opinion, he never forces himself on anybody. He invites. He invites. And you know what's really cool about this God? He says, if you'll draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. In other words, if you'll just take the first step, I'll come to you and change your life from the inside out. And in a meeting like this, with a group like this, there's always people on a spiritual journey. The old preacher Billy Graham said, every human being has a God-shaped hole and no one or nothing but God can fill it. You're in this room, no doubt, because you're on a spiritual journey. Some of you are well down the path of walking with Jesus as your friend. Others of you are still looking for life and meaning. You'll find it when you answer that question. Am I in a right relationship with God? You can't connect with God through religious activity. You can only connect with Him through faith, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for your sin. And though they put Him on a cross and they killed Him, they put Him in a grave, it couldn't hold Him. And the Spirit of God that raised Him from the dead is the same Holy Spirit that's in this room right now, tapping on hearts, inviting, calling people to say yes. I can tell you, He's done it for me. He's done it, I can tell you, the family members that I've seen God do miracles for. But He wants to do it for you. And maybe He wants you to be the first of a family line that literally sees His goodness and sees His miracle power. Maybe some of us are in this room and we've been away from God for a while. It's time to come home.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.